Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take in what we've heard of your word today. And as we study it and apply it to our hearts, Lord, we pray especially for the insight of your spirit, that, Lord, its relevance and its power would make an impact upon each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, there's a second reading. I'm not going to read it all, but I would point you to this page. Have it open, page 1078. Which is another of today's set readings. I didn't choose these texts for what for me is a significant Sunday. They're just the readings that the church is reading across the world on this All Saints Day. And so Revelation 21 and then John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. I'm going to refer to both passages this morning. I used this illustration on Monday past, but I think you'll see its relevance for this morning too. So bear with me if you were there at the Harvest Home. You heard me say these reflections before. The parish history of the parish, Eileen's book, Like an Evening Gone, tells us about the clock in Marilyn Church. And if you were on the little history tour last week, you'll have heard this more than once already. It tells us that the clock face that was put on the tower at the end of the 19th century was activated on the moment that 1900 began. That was quite a symbolic thing to do. They imagined that they were thinking, there's the beginning of a new century. There's always a bit of debate about that. But they switched the clock on to strike the beginning of 1900. Whenever the second face was put on, more than 90 years later, Dean Roland Hutchison decided that it would begin on Easter Sunday of that year, marking the beginning of the ultimate new beginning, symbolizing new life beginning in Christ. It seems to me that with our recent outreach with the big festival, some people's clocks started ticking for the first time. New life began for people over this last few weeks, and you may be among them this morning. But especially given those passages that are before us this morning, Revelation 21 and John chapter 11, I'm conscious, you don't understand the significance of this for me, I'm conscious that beginnings and endings are all subjected to Christ. New beginnings are in him. The new world is in him. But you'll understand also when I say I don't want this message this morning to be about me. In some ways, I'll be a bit more personal this evening for those who are able to be there. I don't ever take the privilege and responsibility of sharing with you lightly, but today I want to say it's all about Jesus. It's all about focusing on him that makes the difference. And what I want to do this morning is give an impression of what we learned from these two passages taken together. And that might give you some idea of where my life and our life as a family is going today. But only in the sense of encouraging all of you to ask yourselves, well, where is my journey going? Having begun, where am I going to end up? These two passages, John 11, Revelation 21, have some obvious connections, some common threads between them. Both of them come from the pen of John. So apart from Jesus, he's the common denominator between the two. He's the one who is recording the words of Christ in both instances. And both of these passages reveal aspects of who Jesus is. That's really what the Bible's all about, introducing us to him. The gospel story, Jesus raises Lazarus from death, gives us divine insight into Jesus' humanity. And the vision of Revelation gives us a kind of human perspective from John into Jesus' divinity. It reveals Jesus in all his transcendent glory. But both passages are an invitation to us to make a response to Christ, to believe in him. Why should we believe in him? Why should we trust him? Because what we see in these passages is that he is the authority and the power and the perfect timing of God as he works in people's lives, as he works in the universal level as well. You find that in both passages, Jesus speaks with an authoritative voice. And our choice today, Carl used the phrase free will earlier in the service in a prayer. Our choice today is to decide whether we will accept that voice or not, accept Jesus' word or not. In his ministry, Jesus doesn't always issue an invitation. Many of the things he says come as commands. He gives an authoritative command. We choose whether or not to obey or disobey, not just whether to receive or reject. And he is uniquely placed to do that into this world, to speak with authority. And we hear him say in the John passage, in John 11, things like, take away the stone. Lazarus, come out. Take off the grave clothes. Jesus takes authority in that situation. I love the fact that Jesus says, let him go. It seemed very appropriate for today. I was tempted to write for you a parody of the words of the Frozen song, which I have still resisted watching. But me standing here doing a musical version of Lazarus, let him go, wouldn't really work too well. But the irony of preaching a farewell sermon with the words, untie him or take off the grave clothes and let him go, wasn't wasted on me either. But in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus speak with authority as well. He says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this lovely promise, to the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. So whenever we hear the voice of God, how do we react? What do we do? Over the last number of months, many people have asked me, well, how has this change of parish come about? Why are you moving on at this stage? Why there and why now? And I've been very honest, it's not always easy to try and answer that question. And I've said that it will take time for all of us to see how God's hand is in this, for us and for you. For many people, it has been wholly unsatisfactory for me to say, it just feels the right time and the right thing to do. And I can understand you not finding that satisfactory. But God speaks in lots of different ways. Primarily, most powerfully, through his word. But I also think that God mediates his voice to us through the church. And to that end, I think vocation is very importantly got to do with hearing the call. That the sense for us is that the time is right. The time is right for us to join in with what God is doing somewhere else. But I hope we're all in a place, because again, it's not about me, where we're all willing to respond to God's leading, whatever he asks us to do. Because we're studying his word, and we want to be in tune with his word, and we want to be open to what God says here. But not, and I'll reflect on this more tonight, not trying to do any of this in our own strength, but depending on God's power. And that's what we see clearly revealed in these two passages as well. These passages do not just reveal the authority of Jesus, they also show the power of God at work. What Jesus identifies as happening in Lazarus, in the raising of Lazarus from death, he points to as a pointer to his own resurrection. His resurrection and Lazarus's are not the same. Lazarus is raised from the dead to die again. Jesus' resurrection is different. It has a wholly different quality. But whenever I use the term the power of the resurrection, that's clearly what is on display in what Jesus did. And those of you who've been around in the parish for a little while will probably think of the passage in Philippians 2 where that phrase, the power of the resurrection, comes very powerfully. And that is a key passage in the whole Genesis, if you like, of more like Jesus. We use that phrase a lot here. Paul's prayer in Philippians is this: I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Now, he goes on to say some very challenging things about what it means to enjoy that power of the resurrection in our lives. But in raising his friend Lazarus from death, Jesus is doing something very important. He is showing that power and the potential and possibility of a life given over to God. Divine possibility and divine power. He's showing that he will defeat death itself. He's showing that he has a passion for people, that he doesn't want to leave people in death and darkness, but open up the possibility of new life. And we see Jesus' miracle in a very meaningful way as a response to human need. It says in John 11:33, if you have it there, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. the people could see how Jesus saw the people, if you like. The people could see that Jesus was deeply moved because he loved the people that he'd come among. And in the second reading, we see that God wants to make people his people. He wants to bring us into a relationship with him. What Ronnie read was this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. If ministry, an ongoing ministry, is about obedience to God's call, it's also about being open to God's people. The two have to go hand in hand. It's also about God's timing. One of the things people ask whenever they read about Lazarus is, well, why did Jesus wait? Why this delay before he arrived at Bethany to raise Lazarus? If he was going to raise him anyway, couldn't he just have arrived in time to prevent him from dying and save him in the first place? But these two passages reveal that God's time is the right time. He is, he says in Revelation 21, the beginning and the end. He brings a beginning to life, and he brings an end to tears in these passages. One thing that connects these two passages is those tears. I'm not going to give much away by saying that there have been tears in our house this week. There's a place for tears. It's a right response to situations of grief or loss. But those tears also end. In the gospel reading, it's Jesus who is crying. That's always a surprise to people. But he is also the one revealed in Revelation as the one who wipes away tears in the fullness of his kingdom. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So crying is a limited thing, because in Christ we have more than enough reason for rejoicing in him. I want to say a few personal words before wrapping up this morning. And really, it's just an extended thank you. People very graciously have been thanking me, and I'm very humbled by that. But I will say thank you a lot today. A thank you will be the key theme this evening at 6:30. But I have appreciated your kindness, your support, your fellowship, and the privilege of being able to serve here. And I thank God for the honor of that over these years. But if this morning became about me, in the sense of divine worship, then we failed. If it helps someone, though, what we've shared this morning, to hear the call of Jesus, well, then I'm happy, and I can move on with some level of peace in my life. During our harvest, and Carl reflected this in his opening prayer, we did see fruitfulness. We saw people connect with Christ in a new way. We saw people make a commitment to walk with Jesus in their lives. People responded in lots of different ways. Some a little bit shyly, I suppose, and I can understand that. And if that's your situation today, if you felt God move you and yet you haven't really opened up about it with anyone else, then can I encourage you to take that chance to share with someone, someone you trust, someone who cares about you, you know that they love you, and they would love you to open up about that part of God's journey. Give thanks for what God has done for you by his word, in his power, and in his perfect timing, that this has been the perfect time for you because he loves you. He loves his people. In our reading from the Gospels, it says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? That invitation still stands today. Just because PJ's gone back to his church family does not mean that it's too late for anyone to make that declaration or enjoy that new fellowship with Christ. If you have been crying tears because of what we heard, and that is again a normal and natural response to the way the gospel's been presented, tears of repentance, tears of coming to terms with your own human predicament and need, then it's also time to be reassured that those tears, while appropriate, will be wiped away by Jesus. I also have a sense that there are some who heard the invitation and the command of Jesus to salvation, and have yet stayed bound, as it were. You feel tightly constrained by all kinds of things. I can't say I understand that personally. I know it's real for some people. Some have heard the voice of Jesus, and like Lazarus, they need to be set free. Then it's time for you as well, not just me, to move on with Christ. Moving on with Christ is what we need to do, each one of us. If this has never clicked for you, if the gospel and revealing Jesus' power over life and death and things have never really clicked with you, you can imagine how much I want that to be the reality for you today. More people becoming more like Jesus is what I believe my life is about. It's what I believe I'm committed to. And for that reason, as we focus on Christ this morning, I'll be around at the close. I'm going to spend some time here at the front with the prayer team. I'd love to speak to you about that. If something of God's power, God's word, God's authority, God's timing is connecting with you today, then it would bring me great joy to be able to share with you later on. But as we, as a family, thank you for the time among you and hope that you can join us this evening. We want to give all the glory to God. We want to say thank you to him. So let's simply bow our heads. We'll keep a moment's silence to think about what we've heard of Christ in his ultimate glory, and to give him the honor and the praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church family, and thank you for what they mean to me and my family, and thank you, Lord, for your work among us over these years. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in the honor of serving you and serving this body of Christ here. Lord, we pray for each one here, Lord, that there would be that real sense of divine possibility and divine potential. Lord, being reached and realized in everyone here for the good of your kingdom and for the good of those, Lord, who do not yet know you. Lord, we pray that with your authoritative word, with your love and compassion for people in need, with your perfect timing and your longing to wipe away tears of sadness and to recreate us in the image of Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would make us, each one, more like Jesus, for his glory and praise, and for our ultimate fulfillment in him. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.